last five psalms are all positive. It's like, I've heard it said, it's like the end of an aircraft carrier. It's got a kind of a ski jump at the end where the planes go up. Well, the last five psalms are all positive. Praise, 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 praise. And I just want to tell you, that is where you're heading, the people of God. When you leave this earth, you are heading into joy, praise. It's going to be absolutely amazing. I think there's a little glimpse in the book of Psalms. Why does it end that way? Because that is the destiny of the people of God. Joy and praise. I've titled this message, The Trustworthy God That We Praise. And before I look at Psalm 146, I want to talk about Advent briefly, because you might wonder, why are we doing Psalms in Advent? Okay, so Advent, if you don't know, means coming. So we're preparing for, if you like, and remembering the coming of Jesus as a king. The king is coming, and then the king has come at Christmas as a baby. But it's also looking forward to the fact that the king is coming again, not as a baby, but next time as Lord over all the earth, judge, saviour, everything. He's already the saviour for those who will respond. And the Psalms, in case you're wondering, why are you doing Psalms in Advent? Well, the Psalms speak of this coming king. The Psalms speak of the reign of God, the rule of God through his king, and also point forward to more of this coming king. So that's why, and he's a saviour king too, he's not just a king, but he's a saviour king. That's why we're doing it. Now, Advent, I think, demands a decision. See, people think Advent is just, you know, getting ready for Christmas. But actually, if Advent is about a king coming, then the decision is this: will you put your trust in God as a king? It nails you to the wall, if you like, and says, what are you going to do with this king? If this king has come, what are you going to do with him? Are you going to put your trust in him? He's come to rule in your life. Surrendering and admitting that your life is not your own. That's what Advent's about. It's like, there's a king coming. I better submit to the king who loves me and wants to rescue me. Or you make the other choice. Decision. Will you stay trusting in a human? Now, this psalm speaks about trusting in human beings and not in God. And that is the stark choice at Advent. I mean, I guess most of you here are Christians, so you have trusted. Praise God. But this, it's a challenge to trust again in this king. Have we begun to trust in human beings? And that could include yourself. You know, you could be a prince that you trust in. This psalm says, don't trust in princes. Well, maybe you're a prince. You think, hey, I know what's going on. I can rule my life, thank you. And this psalm, which we're going to look at in a moment, basically categorizes people into just two categories, that's all. You've got the righteous, and the righteous are not people that just do lots of good things. The righteous are people who trust in the king, and they become righteous by faith. So you rely on the king, you trust your life to the king, Jesus. He saves you from sin, and you become righteous. Not pious and religious, just righteous because you trusted in God, in faith. And if you decide, however, to reject the king and say, I'm going to trust in myself, thank you very much, not God, then I'm sorry, but the Bible classes those people as wicked. Wickedness is not just being an axe murderer or something, or stealing. Wickedness is self-reliance. I want to repeat that, because it's not always... Wickedness is self-reliance, relying upon yourself and not on the Saviour and the King. And in this psalm, we're going to see that there's talk about the wicked, but the wicked are simply people who rely on a human being, rely on themselves, and not on Jesus Christ, God the Son. Right. So, God is trustworthy. That's the point of this psalm. God is trustworthy. You can trust him. He's got the best interest for your life. This isn't a trick to get you into a church. I'm telling you the truth. God has the best interest for you. He loves you. He's trustworthy. Absolutely the best person you can trust. He sees things that you can't see ahead of you. And if he's trustworthy, then he's praiseworthy. Logical, isn't it? If God is trustworthy, then you should praise him. And that's how this psalm begins. This psalm begins with praise. Do you like the picture there? The little chap. You may not feel quite as happy as him at the moment. But the psalm begins, praise the Lord. And that word praise, as Tony said, is hallelujah. And it actually means in the original language, all you people together. Praise the Lord, all of you together. And then the psalmist says, praise the Lord, O my soul, as an individual. All right? And you may not feel like that chap right now. You may be going through a nightmare. Well, can I encourage you? I'm not expecting you to go around grinning all day long, going, praise Jesus all day, you know, even if you go through the meal. Because a lot of the psalms are psalms of lament. A lot of the psalms, there's about 65 of them, I think, are psalms of complaint. God isn't expecting you to put on a plastic smile. But I want to tell you this. Did you know, when this psalm was written, which says, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, it was written at a time when things were not good. They had just come out of exile from Babylon. They'd gone back to the land of Israel. They didn't have a king. They had a rubbish temple. It was very small compared to the earlier one. They didn't own the land. It was basically controlled still by the king of Persia. The priests were corrupt. Things weren't happening. It was pretty dire. And yet, Psalm 146, in that bad situation, they said, we're going to praise the Lord. So there is something about praising God when things aren't great. Very easy to praise him when everything's fine. I remember when I was a school teacher, believe it or not, I used to teach loads of secondary school kids. I'd one time had a very difficult year, and I remember feeling absolutely rotten. And I drove to school, and I felt the Lord just lead me and say, start praising me. And I thought, no, I don't feel like it. Start praising me. So I did. I started singing in the car. Don't know what the other drivers thought of me. I didn't shut my eyes, though. And I'm not joking. When I got to school, something was different. I had peace. I had joy. And it was like, I want to encourage you. You can praise the Lord even when it's not great. I'm not expecting you to go around with a grin all day, though. Paul and Silas, when they were in jail, it says at midnight, in the book of Acts, at midnight, the darkest point, they started to sing praises to God. I encourage you, when you're feeling rubbish, you could try it sometime. So this is a psalm written at a time when things weren't great. But then we get to verse 2. Now verse 2, I took a long time to find that picture of that bird. Verse 2 says, I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. And if you're anything like me, if you read that, your heart sinks. Because, you know what, I could challenge you all today and say, how's your praise life? Never mind your prayer life, how's your praise life? Are you praising Jesus every day? Well, you jolly well ought to be. I could do that, and you would probably react in one of three ways. One, you'd probably deceive yourself and go, yeah, actually, I'm pretty smug. I'm good at singing. I do sing every day. And I wouldn't believe you. Or the second reaction could be you could feel beaten up and feel a bit unsettled and go for zealot mode. And you could say, right, Simon told me I've got to praise every day. Right, I'm going to put a post-it note in my lounge. I'm going to put a reminder on my phone. Every day I'm going to praise and try harder. That's kind of what I would do. But that's no good. As a pastor said to you, you've got to praise the Lord all your life and sing praise as long as you live. Is this, you probably put your hands folded and go, no. I can't, I shan't, and I won't, and I haven't. Sorry, I'm a realist. Well, can I encourage you? That isn't what this psalm is really saying here. Because I want to tell you, this is all, if you take that approach, it's dependent on you. It's dependent on you being the perfect praiser, isn't it? On you performing. It's like inviting you up to take the microphone. I wonder if we do that in a minute. If I said, whoever wants to come and take the guitar and come and sing a solo, wonder how many of you would look at the floor. I mean, Graham might do it, but you see, that is not the point. This psalm, verse 2, is not telling you, you humans have got to praise the Lord every day. It's telling you of someone who did. It's telling you of someone who would praise the Lord perfectly one day. And his name is Jesus. Jesus Christ fulfills Psalm verses 1 and 2 perfectly. I just want to say all the calls to Israel to praise the Lord are fulfilled in the life and praises of Jesus. Jesus is our lead singer. Okay? Jesus, only Jesus has fulfilled it. He's the one through whom we praise God. Now, we will fail. We will not sometimes feel like praising. It's okay. But Jesus fulfills it perfectly. And what we've got to do is just join in sometimes. Is that relaxing for you? I'm not telling you to go and praise the Lord every day. You've just got to join in sometimes. How do you join in? Like I did in that car. You're driving along and you feel the Lord speaking to you. He says, just sing to me. And I started and I joined in with something that I didn't begin. You see, Jesus is the lead singer. Now, I know that some people in the room go to concerts, worship festivals. Well, you who go, you don't stand on the stage and lead the crowd. You just join in, don't you? Well, that's what God wants. It's an invitation to join in with the choir or the crowd. So the way to worship, I've found, is you just walk with the Lord, let him lead you and prompt you, relax in him, and there will be times when you feel prompted to just join in. And I tell you what, I'm not boasting, but last night we had a fantastic, yesterday, Christmas crafts, and I was clearing away bits and bobs, and I think it was just me and Val left at the end, but I was singing my heart out. It just came from somewhere, just singing and singing, and I'm thinking, gosh, I don't normally sing like this. And I think we just called to join in. Have you ever heard of the Mexican wave in a football stadium, right? I don't know if any of you are football fans, but a Mexican wave is when somebody somewhere starts the movement like this. They go, whoa! And then the people sitting next to you, next to that person, they then copy, go, whoa! And then it all goes around the stadium sometimes. Sometimes it fizzles out. But the point is this. You don't start it, someone else does, and you just join in. And Jesus has lived the perfect life. He praised God every day of his life, even when he wept, even when he hung on the cross. It's said in that song we sang that when he hung on the cross, he even breathed hallelujah. Jesus is perfect. He died obediently. He rose from the dead. He is your Savior. He is your King. You just got to kind of join in sometimes. Imagine a big baritone man singing and you just put your head on his chest and join in. It's that kind of image. There's a verse in chapter 2, I think, where it says, Jesus is speaking. Jesus is saying, I will sing praises in the assembly. Jesus is the lead singer. We join in. Right, I hope that encourages you if you ever feel you're not very good at it. So God is trustworthy in this psalm, okay? That's why we praise him. And this is shown by a contrast between human beings and God. So if you look at, I don't know if you've got the, I'll put it on the screen actually. Verses 3 and 4 give a warning about not trusting in human beings. It says this, verse 3, do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Okay. Now, it says princes in your translation. That doesn't mean these people. I don't know if any of you are tempted to trust in Prince Harry or Prince William. That is not what this is speaking about. Where it says princes, this is what princes means. Leaders, influential people, rich people, gifted people, powerful people, talented people, people who can make stuff happen, clever people, capable people. And you know, it's very easy, isn't it, to see someone who's really capable or maybe wealthy, and you hope that will meet your need. That will give you your salvation or your answer. Let me give a few examples. When this psalm was written to these people, and the writer says, do not trust in princes. You know, I think, or I wonder, they might have been tempted to trust in the king of Babylon, because he was the one that let them go back to the land, a top dog in Babylon. And the psalmist is saying, okay, he's let you go back to the land, but don't trust in him. Trust in God. Because if you trust in the Babylonians, the Lord might have thought this, in a few years' time, they're going to be taken over by the Persians. If you trust in them, in a few years' time, they're going to be taken over by the Greeks, and in a few years' time, the Roman Empire is going to turn up. They're going to be absolutely trusting God, not princes. Now, I want to be honest with you. As a pastor, I could trust in a prince. So, for example, we're trying to build an extension on this church, and I was thinking about this. What if somebody really wealthy joined our church, you know, with a nice big income, or I met some very rich donor? I could be thinking, yeah, I'm going to trust in that prince, that wealthy man. I could think, if we're going to get this church to really grow, I need an evangelist. I need an evangelist, and I could put all my hopes in that basket, an evangelist. Or I could think, we need a band of 15 musicians. We could think like that. You could think, as a pastor, you could think, oh, if only we had 15 or 10 musicians, then the church will really grow. But it's not true. What you've got to do is rely on God. In every situation, whatever you're going through, rely on God. Some people rely on people, for example, like their doctor. The doctor. You think the doctor is going to give you your salvation, if you like, from that problem. He's going to give you the answer that you need. Now, the truth is this. God does give us princes. He gives us people like doctors. But we're to thank God for them, but not rely on them. Do not trust in princes. This is what the psalm says. I wrote down a few other examples. Some people who are single, they think that if only they could find a husband or a wife, that will be their prince and that will be everything for them. But God says, don't rely on that. A parent might think that if I can only get into that school with those teachers, then my child will be a success. Or if you're in a job, I mean, this is a challenging one. If you're in a job which is really difficult and high pressure, and you think to yourself, if only I can get out of this job, get a different, better boss, if I can only rely on that boss to be that prince for me, then everything will be good. And some people, not, I don't think you do, but some people trust in politicians. They hope, but you'll find that doesn't work. And, or self-reliance. Okay. Why? Why should we not trust in people that are powerful or influential? Well, the first reason is in yellow. They cannot save. They cannot save. Don't look to them for help or hope. In the end, you look to God. Another reason, they die. They die, sadly. You know, they might look impressive now, but one day they're going to be dust. These great people, these great figures. Or they might move away. I mean, I know you probably don't do this with me at all, but, you know, I could say to you, trust me, don't trust in me as a pastor. All right? Because I could move away or die. I could get knocked over by a bus tomorrow. I could get sick. Or you might get disillusioned if you trusted in me because I might not be able to help you. Or I might forget to help you, which is more likely. Or I might choose not to help you because I'm feeling grumpy. Don't trust in princes. They die or they get sick or they move away. And God does not. God never moves away. He's not unfaithful, and he doesn't get old and sort of can't be bothered. I want to show you a picture of a portrait of Winston Churchill, which was painted by a man called Mr. Sutherland, and it shows Churchill a bit older, and Churchill hated it. In fact, his wife burnt it later. This guy had spent weeks painting this thing. And the reason Churchill hated it, it was a number of reasons, but one of them was because Churchill realised he's getting older, he's going to die, and he didn't want to think about that. I'm a leader, I'm a great prince, I saved Britain in the war. And people react when they realise that their little god is being poked. Your reaction often betrays what you're trusting in, and Churchill didn't want to face up to the fact he's dying. So death is like this. Death is like death is like the tide that washes away a carefully built sandcastle. They're there one moment and then gone the next. And putting your trust in a human leader is like putting your trust in a sandcastle against the tide. I quite like building sandcastles when I go on holiday, and we built very advanced ones. But the sea comes and washes it away. So, I don't know if that applies to you, but do not trust in princes. God does give them to us. He gives us doctors. He gives us teachers and people like that. But we must just be thankful for them and not rely on them. I want to tell you one last quick story about our family. We had lots of problems with the birth of our third daughter, and they called in this top specialist, a professor who was one of the only people in the whole of Britain who could do a blood transfusion into a baby's heart whilst it was still in the womb, whilst the baby was very, very small. And he was able to get a needle, put it right into, it was our Daniela, put it right into her heart, change all her blood without killing her. Now at that time, we realise we can't trust this man. We can pray for him and thank God for him. We've got to trust God. Our life is in God's hands. If you don't trust in people, then you'll be spared from getting bitter, cynical, or hopping around looking for the next saviour. You go from one saviour to another saviour. I mean, some people do this with churches. They get fed up with the pastors. So they go to another church looking for Mr. Hero pastor, and then find he disappoints them, so they hop around to another church, and they hop around and hop around and hop around. Some people do in relationships. The woman at the well in John chapter 4. She had five husbands, went from one to the other because she was looking for that prince to satisfy her, when only Jesus would do it. And Jesus himself had to learn, he knew, that he couldn't rely on Peter before he went to the cross. He couldn't rely on Judas. He couldn't even rely on his own family, I guess. So, I made my point, yeah? Let's move on quickly to the last part of the psalm. Now, from verses 5 down to 10, we get the opposite side of the coin. Trusting in God is a real blessing. And it says in verse 5, these words, "Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God." I think Jacob is used because Jacob is a key figure in the Bible showing God's faithfulness. You know, God promised Abraham he'd have son Isaac. Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons. It's all about God's faithfulness in the past. That's why that verse is there. God is faithful in the past. And if he's faithful in the past to them, he'll be faithful to you if you trust him. It then goes on to say in verse 6 that God is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them, and he remains faithful forever. Now, the sea, I read this somewhere, the sea is, yeah, God made the sea, the Atlantic Ocean, the Pacific Ocean, but you know, in the Bible, the sea often represents chaos and evil. And I think where it says the sea and everything in them, I think what this is saying when there's a lot of evil and a lot of chaos, God is faithful. God is sovereign over all of that chaos and mess in your life at the moment. The sea might be roaring around. You feel there are waves hitting you. Life is awful. I want to tell you this. God is faithful to you if you trust him, however horrible the waves are. And then we see in the creation, the four seasons, I love it how winter is always followed by spring, is always followed by summer. Imagine if it was always winter. Oh my goodness. I'd hibernate. God is faithful. You see, he doesn't leave you in winter forever. He brings the summer. And also the sunrise. Every day the sun rises. I mean, I think that's a great little picture of the faithfulness of God in creation. And now we get to near the end on how God is faithful to his people, to those who he saves through the gospel. Because you've got a list of all those words in yellow. You've got a list of a group of people who I believe represent not just those on the margins, although it can, obviously these people are people on the margins, and God loves people who are pushed aside. God cares for people who get rejected and pushed aside. He loves people on the margins and he comes to save them. But I think those yellow names are all pictures of a believer who's trusting God, and God is going to be faithful to him, because this is what God does, the God of the gospel. Look at what it says. It says he upholds the cause of the oppressed. Now, I don't know, maybe some of you have jobs. You might get oppressed in the workplace. You might get pressure from non-Christian staff. You might get passed over for promotion. You might get laughed at and mocked, oppressed by the pressure of the world, hostility in the workplace. Well, God is going to uphold your cause if you're a Christian. You might be hungry. You might be hungry for more than what the world offers. You know, maybe Netflix is not enough for you. You want something meaningful. You don't want to just look in the rubbish bin of life. It's all rubbish. But Lord, I want something meaningful. I'm hungry. Well, God promises he'll feed you with something meaningful. You may feel a bit like a prisoner. Even as a believer can sometimes feel pressure of a sin, a particular sin, and you feel a bit imprisoned by that particular sin that nobody knows about except you, and you cry out to God, and if you do, he will be faithful and he can set you free. I want to tell you that I had a few quite bad habits, and I couldn't stop them. I felt like a prisoner. I was a Christian. I felt like a prisoner. But it kind of dogged me, a bit like a dog on a trouser leg that won't get off. And I just one day cried out to Jesus. And I said, well, you're my Savior, Lord. It says, you say in your word, I will save you from your sins. Do it. And I'm not joking. It went away. It fell off. It stopped. And some habits last longer than others. Some habits hang around like a dark cloud in the sky. But eventually they'll go. If you cry out to the Lord, he can set the prisoner free. I can tell you that's true. The Lord gives sight to the blind. Maybe you're a Christian here and you feel you can't see a way forward. You can't see a way forward out of this situation. Lord, I'm in a real situation here. I don't know the way out of this. Will you please give me sight? Will you please open my eyes? Will you please show me the way out of this mess? And the Lord will. He'll guide you and cause you to see a way through, even if it's not great, but it will find you a way through if you really can't see any pathway. He might lift up the bowed down. That's the believer who feels the guilt of sin. You might have sinned. I don't think you have, but you may have sinned last night and you come in, you're feeling a bit guilty, bowed down with a guilty conscience. Well, Jesus can forgive you, lift it off, wash it away, because he died for you on the cross. The Lord loves the righteous. That's all these people, the righteous. People who trust in Jesus, they're the righteous ones. And they might feel like this at times. He watches over the foreigner. That's the one who might feel they don't belong in this world. This world is not their home. He sustains the fatherless and the widow. Those are people who have a desperate sense of need. God is a great God of love and rescue to his people. You can trust him. And at the very end, we're coming into land now. Verse 11 of the psalm, you can trust him with judgment too, with judgment. You see, Jesus is also going to be faithful in judgment. Wicked people on this earth are not going to get away with it forever. He will sort things out. And it says he will frustrate the ways of the wicked. And the wicked, I think, are primarily people who trust in human beings, trust in princes, or trust in themselves and not Jesus. And the last verse, verse 10, says, the Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. There it is again. You see, the Lord's going to live forever, but your princes won't. Your princes won't. They won't live forever. But Jesus will. So how can we apply all this to ourselves? This is my last slide. Well, first, I'd like to just remind you, let the Lord lead you in praise. Don't beat yourself up, but let the Lord lead you in his praises. He's the lead singer. Let him lead you in the praise of a trustworthy God. Secondly, if you're going through pressure now, if you're going through the mill, if you're going through a nightmare, whatever it is, if you feel oppressed, hungry, weighed down, blind, you don't know what to do in a situation, you can't see a way forward, God is faithful. Make him your hope and your help, and he will see you through. And lastly, don't fall in the trap of relying on people, because they let you down. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I just thank you that you are our hope, our salvation, and I pray for everyone here that they will continue to put their trust in you and go to you, not to princes. And Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't yet trust you as their Lord and Savior, I pray you'll help them to put their trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.